reclaim wood. You can see a picture here in our Life Center. Our brother Nathan Capps took some reclaimed wood and made it look so good. I was reading about a man who tore down a mill in Valley, Alabama, an old textile mill. And he thought everything he tore down was absolutely junk. And he found out in the long run it was priceless. How about reclaimed furniture? You can talk almost anything and turn it into that kind of furniture. I love this next picture of just reclaimed art. That dog is actually made of broken toys and yet turned into something pretty cool. And this one is pretty unusual. Somebody took some tires and made Buddha. Pardon the pun, but he looks pretty tired, doesn't he? I mean, it's amazing all the things that have come out. When you talk about reclaimed art, we've got two pieces up here this morning that you can see on stage that we'll explain to you over the next couple weeks. There are things that have been reclaimed and turned into something beautiful. But here's what I want you to know this morning. Before it was popular, God was in the reclaiming business. God didn't take tires or wood. God took broken lives and made them into something beautiful. And that's what Easter's all about. And so this morning, I want to make sure we got our focus where it needs to be. We're not going to focus on Easter bunnies and Easter eggs or even Easter clothes, right? I want today to focus on people. And in order to do that, we're going to focus on one character in the Easter story that you and I certainly can relate to. And that is Simon Peter, who Easter changed everything about his life. Resurrection Sunday did that. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 22 and listen to some pretty terrifying words that had to have been said to Peter. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You know what the sifting process was? It's when they would take wheat and they would shake it until all the chaff would come out. They would shake it up. And Satan's made a request to take the disciples and in particular their leader Peter and to sift him. And here's what Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. Isn't that cool? I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I believe you're coming back. Now Peter, who's bold and brash and maybe a little bit arrogant here, replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus, who knows better, answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So we see there's two parts of this process. What Satan wants to do is Satan wants to shake Peter's life up, and he wants to finally sift out everything because he thinks there's going to be nothing left. And Jesus believes that as Peter's life is finally sifted and tried, that what's going to show up is faith. That beneath all the bluster and all the chaff, he's going to keep walking with Jesus. Now, let's tell two stories just to make that as real as possible. First of all, let's think about what happened over the next few hours. Exactly as Jesus had said, Peter and John are the only two apostles brave enough to follow Jesus through the trials. They follow him, though, at a distance. They don't want to be caught. But Peter is caught. A servant of the high priest comes up and says, I've seen you through all these trials. You're one of those Jesus followers. And Peter says, I don't know the man. Then that same servant brought back a friend and pointed him out again and said, no, 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 don't lie to me. You're one of those Jesus guys. And Peter says, I don't know him. And then he goes around these burning coals just to stay warm. And then a relative of all people, Malchus, the guy who Peter cut his ear off and Jesus put it back on, Malchus comes up to him and says, oh, no, 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 I recognize your Galilean accent. You've given yourself off. You're one of those Galileans with Jesus. And Peter curses and he says, I do not know the man. He's sifted and he's broken. Dr. Luke tells us that as soon as Peter denied Jesus the third time, he looks up and Jesus turns his head and looks at him. Can you imagine that look? Can you imagine how Jesus felt? We needed someone to stand up and say, I know him. I know him. I love him. And Peter says, I don't know him. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Well, you don't have to imagine that because the Bible tells you that the Bible says that after Jesus looked at Peter, Peter wept bitterly. He has fallen into a mass of weeping. So we see that he's been broken down. But go to the next story, guys. I want to tell you, it's only 50 days later. It's in the second chapter of Acts. And there's a man who gets up to preach. And let me just read you a few things he says. He's so bold. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by many miracles, wonders, signs, which God performed among you in your midst. You yourselves know this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of godless men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold. Now, we saw this fellow over here. Guess who this guy is? It's the same Simon Peter. At one point, in front of just a few people, he won't say he knows him. 50 days later, he says, not only do I know him, but you guys screwed up big time the other day. You killed the Son of God. Then listen as he concludes the sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. This God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do? We've blown it. Is there any hope for us? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same guy who wouldn't admit he knew Jesus is now the man who stands up and probably in front of maybe 100,000 people and preaches the gospel. You know, we've been seeing some great revivals break out on our campuses across Alabama. Just a few months ago in Auburn, there was an incredible worship service and over 200 people were baptized. This week in Tuscaloosa, there was another incredible worship service and over 200 people were baptized. My friends, I want you to know that is really cool. That makes front page. But I'm telling you, in this scene, 3,000 people were baptized. And who led the revival? Simon Peter. Who would have thunk it? Now here's the question. What made the difference? How does this guy who's so weak turn into someone so strong? How does Jesus' prediction is, Simon, I'm telling you, I'm praying for you, and after Satan has finished with you, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to use you to build others up. You're going to build others up. Man, he's a rock. Now, here's our question. What happened in between? And here's our answer. He was reclaimed by Jesus. How do you explain the before and the after picture? You explain it with what we're celebrating today. This weekend, from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, from the death of Jesus on the cross to the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Let me share a passage with you. I don't really know I've ever really noticed until this week. Romans chapter 5, I think he explains it so well. Verse 9. He's been talking about how we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And Paul says, and since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. What's he say? What made the difference? Here's what you got to understand this morning. The death of Jesus. First of all, it's the saving death of Jesus. He said, that's what gave you the forgiveness of sins. Think of your Peter. You now understand how awful you were when you failed to stand up for Jesus, when you denied him, when you hurt him because of the cross. It's forgiven. And guys, that's the good news of this weekend. So many of you may have watched the movie, The Last Emperor. It's about this child emperor who's pampered and taken care of and every need met. And even when he messes up, someone else is punished. And so a friend said, what happened? How in the world? What happens? He said, well, when I do something wrong, I've got all these servants around here, they're punished. And the guy said, no, that can't be true. And so he just takes a jar and just bursts it. And immediately, one of the servants was beaten in the place of the king. Listen to me. The Christian message is that Jesus reversed the ancient order. When the servant erred, when the servant sinned, the king was punished. And that's what happened on the cross. And that's why today, if you're one of Jesus' followers, you are sinless. How do you value a piece of reclaimed art? You value it by the price that's paid for it. How do you value who you are? You value yourself by the price that was paid for you, which was the perfect life of the Son of God. But here's what I've missed. Paul uses a line I've never paid attention to. He says, you are saved by the saving death of Jesus. And then he says, you're saved by the saving life of Jesus. One translation puts it this way. Just think how our lives would deepen and expand by means of the resurrection of Christ. What happens here? He gives me new life. Now, please put this together with me. This can help you understand Peter, and it can help you understand your life. How has he changed? His past is forgiven by the death of Christ. His life is regiven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection says you're saved from your old self. The resurrection says you don't have to be who you used to be. I love that. I hate I've missed it so long. It's like that piece of wood. A good craftsman can look at that wood and he can see beyond what it looks like and what it can become. And Jesus may see you in your failure, but he can look beyond that and he can see your life. How much more are we saved by his life? So listen closely. Our salvation is more than just a clean slate. It is a new life by the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. You don't, at the cross and resurrection, just get a get out of jail free card. You get a get into abundant life free card. It's not just, when we talk about being saved, we always talk about just, oh, my sins are forgiven. That is awesome. I can't imagine what that meant to Peter, that just a few days later, he knows he's forgiven. But guys, it's more than that. He was more than just forgiven. He was empowered. He was changed. He had life. And that life is eternal life. I see my brother Jonathan Morgan here this morning. We've been communicating all week long because his father just passed away, but I couldn't get over the text that Jonathan sent me after his father passed away, and I was so worried about him. And Jonathan said, I've got so much peace. My dad gets to spend Easter with Jesus. He didn't have to imagine the day he would meet Jesus. He's doing it now. He said, I'm sad for me, but I'm happy for my dad. That's the life that was won in the resurrection of Jesus. My friends, that's what happened to Simon Peter. That's why we can show this incredible before picture where he won't even say he knows Jesus. We can show this picture of Peter being so bold because he has been reclaimed. And when Jesus reclaimed him, he made him even better. Now, go with me just for a moment to John chapter 21. I want you to watch with me this moment of reclamation. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It's so touching what Jesus does with Peter. Let's read starting in verse 1, John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Listen to this. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Guys, I'm reading between the lines here. Peter's giving up, man. If you had been Peter and you denied Jesus three times, wouldn't even admit that you knew him, you really think Jesus wants to see your face again? You think God even believes that you could be used again? So they've gone back, in my eyes, to their own profession. This is over. I've blown it too bad. And so again, they're out fishing, and as always, they're catching nothing. I don't know how these guys survived. And then look what happened. Early in the morning, Jesus stood in the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Guess what? The first time he called Simon Peter, he told him to throw his net where? On the right side of the boat. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because the large number of fish, deja vu. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. He'd stripped down for his job, and he jumped into the water. The first time Jesus appeared to Peter, he told Jesus to get away from him. This time, he swims toward him. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, catch this little detail. They saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it and some bread. Remember we heard burning coals? You know the smell of burning coals? It sticks with you. The scene is being replayed and changed. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Isn't this cool? 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. This is such a great scene. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Jesus cooks breakfast for them on the shore. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection from the dead. Guys, what happened here? I want you to keep listening to the story. I like to tell this part because this is the coolest thing, and you won't see it in the original, in the English. You'll only see it in the original language. So they're sitting around this fire. There's these coals burning. There doesn't seem to be a conversation during breakfast. But after breakfast, you ever been in trouble with your folks and you sat through a meal and they didn't say a word? Is that not an awful feeling? They just sit there and you're dying. And Peter's dying here. Like, come on, when's he gonna bring this thing up? I mean, when's he gonna get on to me? When's he gonna rebuke me? When's he gonna punish me? And so after breakfast, Jesus looks over at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a couple meanings that I could go with. Number one, it could mean, do you love me more than these fish? You've gone back into fishing. Do you love me more than your profession? Or it might mean all your bold bluster about you didn't know what the other guys are going to do, but you're going to stand up for Jesus. It may mean, Peter, do you love me more than your other fellow apostles like you claimed? Who, my friends, if I'm Peter, that cuts, man. Blast me, spank me, get on me, do whatever you want to me, but please, please, please don't ask me if I love you. And Peter, who is a broken man now, he's a broken man by this point. Jesus uses the highest form of love. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter responds to Jesus, Lord, you know I like you. Peter, Jesus uses agape, the highest form of love. Peter uses phileo, friendship love. Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And for once in Peter's life, he's not going to say more than he can back up. For once, he's not going to be so full of pride. He's a broken man. He can't even bring himself to say, I love you. He shakes his head and says, Lord, come on. I like you. And then Jesus says, I want you to go feed my flock. And then Jesus comes back a second time and says, Peter, listen to me, brother. Answer the question. Do you love me? And again, Peter says, Lord, stop asking that. I like you. And Jesus says, build up my sheep. And then this is so cool. Jesus comes back a third time, and Jesus changes his word. He looks at Simon Peter, and he says, Peter, okay, bud, if this is all you can say, let me ask the question. Do you like me? And Peter said, oh, Lord, you know I like you. And Jesus says to Peter, go take care of my sheep. Man, I cling to this story. Man, listen, my brothers and sisters. Jesus changed his word for Peter. Peter's a broken, sinful man. He's tired of claiming what he cannot back up. And so at this point, he just says, I like you. And Jesus says, I'll take you, as the song says, just as you are. And not only will I take you, not only will I forgive you because of the cross of Jesus, but I'm going to take you and now I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you the power to stand up in front of thousands of people and convict them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you got to love this. So on Easter weekend, let me make a few points. On Easter weekend, guys, here's what happened. Now, why are we telling this story about Peter? Because Peter represents you. He represents me. We've all messed up. We're all broken by our own sinfulness. What can God do? Number one, Jesus reclaims my sinlessness. At this point, Peter is innocent. There's no guilt. There's no shame. Listen, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, when you come to him, not only is he forgiven you, but he's got a power that you and I don't have. He has forgotten it. If you go back with that sin that you committed 2 months ago that you're so ashamed of, that moment you mistreated someone, the moment your language was horrendous, the moment you lied about something, the moment you took something that didn't belong to you, and you say, God, forgive me. Here's what happens, my friends. God shakes his head and says, I don't even know what you're talking about, buddy. What? Repeat that. I don't get it. I don't remember it. Guys, when you understand what happened on this weekend, it means that in the eyes of God, you are sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? Number two, Jesus reclaimed my usefulness. See, this is the cool part of the story that we miss. Guys, being saved is not just about not having your sins counted against you. It's about being made even more useful than you ever would. That craftsman can see that piece of wood that's been battered by life and by storms. He can see the knots. He can see the hues of color. And he can see that something beautiful could be made out of it. And God could see Peter. And know he was so weak and so sinful. And yet Jesus believed from the moment he met him, you can be a rock. Peter, not only am I going to forgive you, but I'm going to pick you of all the apostles to preach the first good news message. Peter. And what I believe about that is he redeemed Peter's mistake, which has qualified him to preach more than anybody else. That brings me to the third point. Jesus reclaims my brokenness. You see, where we see brokenness, he sees beauty. Let me point out this piece of art up here. This piece of art, if you get close enough, it was made by plates that were broken apart. Here's what the exercise was. A bunch of Christian people got together, and they were challenged to write their sins on a plate. And then in an effort to signalize their forgiveness, they were then given a hammer to take it out on the plate and to destroy what Satan had done on their life. And it ends up with all these little jagged pieces of plate. And somebody who's got a vision I don't have took that and made it into this, made it into something beautiful. And here's the good news I want you to get this morning. God is able to take the worst moment, the worst sin, the worst thing you have ever done and reclaim it for something beautiful. See, some of us think, oh man, I messed up, so I'm disqualified. God couldn't use me. No, 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 no. You are more qualified now, because now think of the people that you can help. I'll think of all the people in our church who've really messed up and who now use their addiction story to help people, their pornography story to walk beside somebody. I think of even in our own city, what EJI is doing with the Legacy Museum and the New Freedom Monument Park, and that touching memorial to those who were lynched. They're reclaiming the worst part of our city's history for something good. And here's what I want you to know. God wants to take the worst part of your life and use it for something good. And one more point here. Jesus reclaimed my joyfulness. When you've lost something and you find it, it's even more meaningful than ever. I'm wearing a watch today. It's one of my favorite pieces. Great friend of mine in Pensacola, they were our across the street neighbors. They were like grandparents to our children. We lived there. Paul and Polly Schrader. A few years ago, I went to Pensacola and I preached Paul's funeral. And after the funeral, Miss Polly gave me his watch. And I just wear it on Sundays. A few years ago, about 3 years ago, our house was broken in. We don't have a whole lot of jewelry, but they found the safe that it was in, and they took it all. Now, the thief broke in our neighborhood, then he went to Birmingham and broke in a few neighborhoods, and then he actually ended up in Tuscaloosa. Guess what? In Nick Saban's neighborhood. I feel pretty good about my thievery, right? And he was caught. And so about a year later, the police said, there's some things that we recovered. And there was nothing else was recovered but my watch. And let me tell you, this watch brings a whole lot more joy to me now. And my friends, when you've been reclaimed, the joy is overwhelming. It's like after hearing bad news that your child's going to die or your spouse is going to die, you hear the report was wrong. And guys, the report that Satan has put out about you is wrong. You've been reclaimed. And when you get back what you've lost, it should mean even more to you. You need a glimpse from this of how God feels when he's able to reclaim you for his purposes. That's what Easter weekend's all about. And guys, here's the cool thing that we're about to do the next few moments. You see these crosses up here? I mean, the cross was the most barbaric, painful, torturous method of execution the world ever knew. Now, guess what? Before the Romans took the cross across Europe and Asia, the cross was actually a symbol of life. And they took it and made it into something horrendous. But here's what I want you to see this morning. God himself is powerful enough to reclaim the cross and make it a thing of beauty. And so we're about to take communion. Listen closely to these instructions. And then we're going to do one of our favorite things as a church, which is to flower these two crosses. I've been praying just a moment. I'm going to pray about the saving power of not just the cross, but also the resurrection. And then I'm going to ask you to go to tables and get communion. Many of you brought flowers. And then I'm going to ask you to come up here, and we'll have people to help you. If you didn't bring flowers, we have extra flowers. I am going to ask no one come down this aisle or this aisle, because after you've flowered your cross, we're going to ask everyone to exit down in front of the windows so we don't get too big of a traffic jam up here. Like, that'd be bad. So let's just land here, guys. Before it was popular, God was in the reclamation business. And in the next few moments, you're going to watch God reclaim the cross into what we believe it to be, a symbol of beauty. You're going to see the worst symbol of execution and death turn this Resurrection Sunday into a symbol of life. And as you do this, I want you to remember, it's exactly what Jesus wants to do in your life. Let's pray together. God, thank you for taking us to the cross and to the empty tomb this weekend. Thank you that the cross says that we're saved from our sins, that our sins are forgiven. But thank you for the end of the story, the resurrection, the end of the weekend, that says not only are your sins forgiven, but you have been given life, abundant life. It's not just about your forgiveness. It's about your usefulness. It's about your brokenness turning into beauty. It's about this symbol of death becoming the symbol of life. Bless us as we remember, and teach us as we participate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See. Please be seated. Just for a moment, let's go back to the passage we started with and the promise that Jesus gave Simon Peter. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And we've watched that happen in Peter's life. And what God wants is for that to happen in my life. For God wants that to happen in your life. So very quickly, we're going to try to make this real before you walk out of here. In your copy of Lifelines, there's a little card that says reclaimed. And there's some blanks that we're going to use as a prayer in just a moment. Father, Satan has stolen my... Reclaim it and use this experience to... And I don't know how you want to fill that out. But like everybody right now, there's pens in front of you, or share some pens, take it out. You're not going to have to walk forward with it. You're just going to hold it, and then you're going to leave it. Now, two purposes. First of all, we want to pray, and we'll pray all week over these cards. Second, this is going to help me as I prepared the lessons for the last of this series, what are the things that Satan is stealing from us? Is it your peace of mind? Is it your joy? Is it your purpose in life? Is it love? Have you lost your emotions? Have you lost that innocence of a child? Have you lost your purity? Have you lost your identity? Have you lost your friendships and you're lonely? Have you lost your confidence? Have you lost life? I could go on and on. Because what God wants to do, not just for Peter, but for us, what will you write in this blank? Please write something down, at least the first blank. You may not know the answer to the second blank. Please just write that down. I'm going to pray over it in just a moment. And sign your name if you don't mind, so we'll know who to pray for this week. If you do mind, just leave it blank. But right now, what do you need to reclaim by the power of God? You know, I can look back at a point in my life, like many of you, where I suffered from depression, man. I just wanted to get in the car and run. All I could think about. I mean, people don't believe me when I tell them how deep I was, but I was deep in it. But I saw God reclaim that. And I saw God actually use that. I'm a much more compassionate person than I was before that. I don't give people tried answers, just pray and get over it. I can relate to people better. I can minister to people better because of the worst thing that happened in my life. And I'm telling you, God can take the worst sin, the worst mistake, the worst emotion, the worst moment, and God wants to reclaim it. So what is it that you need reclaimed today? We're going to sing a song. If some of you are ready to surrender your life to Jesus, just meet me up here in this front row. If some of you are so broken that you need the whole church to pray for you, please meet us up here and we'll pray for you. But for all of us, I'd like us to have this card to hold in our hand as I pray in just a few moments before you walk out these doors that God will reclaim what Satan, guys, I'm telling you, Satan is doing everything he can to steal from you. It's not just a mistake. It's not just a happenstance. It's not just a coincidence. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus has come to give you life to the full. That's what Easter weekend says. Let's claim it today. So please write this down. But right now, stand with me while we sing together.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. You're hitting glory.